Do please sit down. A very good morning to you. And just let us pray. Father God, we just ask that you open our ears and open our hearts to whatever it is that you have to say to us, each one of us as individuals here this morning. Lord, help us to listen well and receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're continuing today with our exploration of the Sermon of the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. We've looked at the Beatitudes. We've seen how Jesus tells the people he has come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And then we've seen how Jesus brings the listeners back to the principles and values that underpin the law and how living in God's kingdom, in God's way, will be. We looked a couple of weeks ago at anger and how out of control it can lead to terrible things. And then last week we looked at fidelity and trustworthiness, how we need to be in our relationships and how we need to keep our word and our vows to mean what we say truly. Jesus is painting a picture of what a kingdom based on love will be like, what it will look like. Good news indeed. And we continue this week to look a little bit further and deeper into what this means for us today. One of the sources of material I used was a book I picked up quite a long time ago, something called Gerard Kelly, and it's called Humanifesto. I think, isn't that a great title? You know, the manifesto for being a human being. And I think that just about sums up what this Sermon on the Mount is all about. How this upside down, new way that Jesus was demonstrating then is for us now too. So we're going to start at verse 38, which Jacqueline read to us, and make our way through these challenging, quite challenging passages. It's interesting to note how Jesus starts each section with the words, "You have heard." Remember that the people he was speaking to were not in the main learned scholars or who had access to the laws as written down. They only knew what they had been told by others, those in power, those who added to the law, the rules, who interpreted it in their way with their agenda. What the people had heard was not necessarily all from God, but it was what they knew. And that's where he started from. We know in our own world and context how often we only have some of the facts and information and not all of it. So he starts with, "You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." A very well-known saying. We hear it out there quite a lot, don't we? And it's often used and often misused in society to justify revengeful acts. We have to remember what was happening when this law was first given to the people of Israel. At the time it was given, it was meant to prevent revenge running away with itself. It was meant to limit retribution to a more just situation. Better an eye for an eye than an escalating feud of revengeful acts leading to murder and war. But we also now know that human beings are often not content even with that sort of form of justice. But as Gandhi was attributed to have said, an eye for an eye leaves everyone blind, or another version, an eye for an eye and the world goes blind. And we're now perhaps appalled at the concept of this, but at the time it was better than what had gone before. But now Jesus offers a new sort of justice, a healing, restorative justice, and he illustrates this as he does using pictures, story, metaphor, so the people will understand. So we start with one of his three illustrations for this point, as when someone hits you on the right cheek. Turn the other one towards him. Many people interpret this as that people should be wimps and let others walk all over them. But not so. This was actually a sign of strength and not weakness. And I could do with a volunteer. Don't worry, there won't be actually any physical touching. Come on then, Dave, you've been volunteered.
I've been volunteered.
Okay, you know. Okay, right. So facing Dave. Okay, so at that time, being hit, and I say it with the back of the right hand, okay, so it would be, I'm not going to do it, like that, to his right cheek, okay? Because, and that actually, because to hit somebody with the flat of your hand was actually sort of an unclean act, really. It wasn't very good for you. To hit somebody with the back of the right hand was an insult more than an act of violence. It was because he's an inferior person, if you like. A slave, or in that context, probably would have been a slave or a child or a woman. Somebody that the person concerned was superior to and said, you know, get back in your place. You know, you're worse than me, okay? Now, of course, you know, so that was a bit of remember just who you are, you know, an insult, okay? So hitting back, most people would want to do, wouldn't they? They'd be pretty annoyed at that. But of course, what happens if we hit back is we just keep the thing going, keep it in circulation. But let's finish this bit. So if I hit Dave there, like that, okay? Imagine. Now, what happens if he turns his other cheek towards me? I'm a bit stuck now, you know, because the only option I have to hit that cheek is with that part of my hand. And that's not good. That's actually worse. Okay? So Dave holds all the power now. If I hit him with that hand, I'm hitting him as an equal. That's a very different story to insulting him as a superior. So I'm left powerless, and he holds the power. Thank you, David, for that. Yeah, we ought to give him a clap, really. So offering this other cheek implies, hit me if you like, but now you hit me as an equal. One could almost read this as an act of defiance, but it's making a choice, isn't it? It's an active, not a passive thing. It's certainly not wimpish, is it? It's not lie down and walk all over me. It's actually, okay, I'm not going to retaliate, but now I am your equal. This is where we are. I hold some power. So that's really interesting. And then the next example he gives, in a law court where you're being sued, he says, your enemy wants everything, even the shirt off your back. Jesus says, you can't win in that situation, but you can make visible what's happening here. In a world where most people only wore two garments, a shirt and a cloak, then to give your cloak would reveal your impoverished nakedness. This is what the powerful and rich are doing. They are reducing the poor to a state of shame. Again, feels a bit more like an act of defiance than a giving in, which is how we might interpret it. An active choice. Not passive. Show the world what's really happening here. Not being wimpish, making a choice. And then the third example Jesus gives to really illustrate how upside down everything is the one about walking more than a mile. In the Roman occupation, Roman soldiers had the right, legally, to force civilians to carry their equipment for 1 mile. No more. It was extremely strict about that, and they would be pulled up on a charge if they asked for somebody to do that for more than a mile. So I imagine, should you as a Roman soldier ask a civilian, or tell a civilian, to carry your cloak for a mile, most would do that rather begrudgingly. You know, they'd do it under protest. But imagine what would happen if you said, that's fine, I'll carry it another mile. Imagine the look on the Roman soldier's face at that point when you offered to go further. A, it would be a complete surprise, because most people would do that in a rather begrudging way, you know, at the end of the mile, exactly, down the stuff, I'm not doing any more. But imagine if you said, no, it's fine, I'll carry it another mile for you. Imagine what that would be like. I think the Roman soldier would be in a high state of anxiety just in case his commanding officer saw what happened. You know, he'd be a bit worried, wouldn't he? You know, about what would be happening there. But you'd be being really generous and loving. You know, it's a choice, isn't it? But it enables you to retain the power. You're taking a choice. It's not a state of weakness, but a state of strength. So Jesus is saying, don't use violence to resist evil. You don't need to plot revenge. Remember that the Jews saw the Messiah as someone who would violently come in and kill off all the Romans and drive them out. But Jesus says God's way is victory through love and generosity, being godlike. And these little cartoons, these illustrations of what it would mean in our world to reflect God's generous love, despite pressure and provocation, despite anger and frustration. There's a book, actually, an amazing book, called Recovery is My Best Revenge. That was by a lady called Carolyn Spring. Carolyn suffered a most incredibly awful childhood physical and sexual abuse from groups of adults in an organisational fashion. But rather than seeking to harm them to get her revenge, she's chosen to work very hard to make a full recovery from the trauma and live a purposeful and fulfilled life. If you like, she's taken back the power, not letting those people have power over her any longer. If she sought revenge, it would never stop, and she would remain in their power forever damaged. Jesus says, this way of being, this way of loving is the good news. But of course, it sounds really difficult, doesn't it? And the next section, even more so. Jesus says, you've heard it said, there it is again, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. Sounds logical, fairly easy. But Jesus turns this totally upside down. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for people who persecute you. You can almost imagine the gasp, can't you, going up from the crowd. What? Did I hear that right? What's he saying? That's impossible. He goes on, only in this way will you be like God. After all, he provides. He sends the sun and the rain for everyone, whatever they are like, whatever they do. He says it's no big deal to love those who love you. That's easy. And I'm sure all of you here who are or have been teachers will really tap into this one. How easy it is to like the good child. The one who's neatly dressed, kind to others, gets on with their work, does as they're asked. How much harder is it to love the snotty-nosed, scruffy, awkward, naughty child? That's more challenging, isn't it? We're called to be Christ-like, to love all people. Now, he's not saying we have to be in love with everyone, We may not approve of their behaviour or like what they do. We don't have to condone bad behaviour, but we are called to love. That is to treat people well as God treats us, even when we've mucked up or displeased him. After all, we are all children of God. And in our reading from Romans chapter 12, we see just what is meant by this word of love. And I'm going to read it to you again from the Message version. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy people. Be inventive in hospitality. Bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Our scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. Or if he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing God. To love will change the world. Jesus showed us the way. When they mocked him, he didn't respond. When they challenged him, he told stories that made them think differently. When they struck him, he took the pain. He carried his own cross to his place of execution. And when they nailed him to it, he prayed for them. You know how effective it can be. Like Martin Luther King, Gandhi knew the power of peaceful resistance, a power stronger than revenge, the power of love. The Sermon on the Mount is not just Jesus telling us how to live, it's a model of how to live. It's about him. Jesus showing us, modeling for us a different way of being in the world, showing us what God is really like. The loving God, here in the living and dying Jesus, what the kingdom of God will be like, a new way, a radical upside down world, based on love and grace. And through him, because we are loved, we can love too. And that's the good news indeed. So let us pray. There's a prayer here by David Adam, called the furnace of God. Because he says there's little we can do in the face of overwhelming grace, but we can pray knowing that without the strength of God, we cannot even begin this journey into grace ourselves. We need his strength. Lord, I am poured out. I come to you for renewal. Lord, I am weary. I come to you for refreshment. Lord, I am worn. I come to you for restoration. Lord, I am lost. I come to you for guidance. Lord, I am troubled. I come to you for peace. Lord, I am lonely. I come to you for love. Come, Lord. Come revive me. Come reshape me. Come mold me in your image. Recast me in the furnace of your love. Amen.